why is it so many prayers seemingly go unanswered? What about the recent tsunami? Do you think anyone called out to God? Tens of thousands pray for family and loved ones in Iraq and other dangerous parts of the world. Does God hear our prayers?
Every day, millions pray. They pray in hundreds of languages to hundreds of different ideas of deities, and they pray in all kinds of ways. I don't know if you've ever heard of the guy, and I'm just kidding, but neighborhood guy that had a little recirculating stream in his lawn with a prayer wheel in it. He had a windmill. He had about 5 burning candles, 4 joss sticks, wind chimes, and a gong. And people said, what is all of this? Well, I'm just covering all the bases. I want to make sure they get a hold of somebody up there. You know, here and there around the world, there are people who think that prayer wheels, that is little wheels turning in a watery stream, are sending up prayers. Millions of Chinese, every single time they leave their homes, light some little joss sticks and put them outside their doors, believing that the little kind of a pungent incense, known as a whatever, good luck or a holy stick or whatever, that the God to whom they're praying likes the smell. Looks down and says, look at that, there's the joss stick, a good old Myung Hung Dong, whatever his name is, and that's, you know, the pleasing to the deity. Well, now, all levity aside, there are millions of people who desperately pray, and oftentimes you will find people praying in hospitals, in emergency wards and hospitals. People prayed on 9/11 by the millions, people running away, families, people praying desperately, oh, I hope my son, my husband, my daughter wasn't in there. For years and years, decades, I've dealt with this. And consequently, I've written a book that is probably one of the best I've ever written, according to many people who tell me that it's the best thing I ever wrote. And I want to share it with you because this was actually a book that was picked up by a publisher. And later on, I reobtained the author's rights, and it is a full book. Let me see if I remember. 158 pages, color cover. The Answer to Unanswered Prayer. Now, as you well know, a lot of times I deal with controversial subjects. This is not that controversial, but there is a very great deal of enigmatic material, of questions about what is the proper mode of prayer, how do we pray, how do we do it, what do we say, to whom do we address the prayer, and all of that. And it is all in this booklet, one point after another, of how you pray and how you achieve an answer to prayer. There's no real mystery to it, but there are some secrets that most people don't understand. The Answer to Unanswered Prayer, free of charge. This is a substantial book, as I've said. It was actually supposed to be out there in the general public and on the market, but I'm giving it away absolutely free to our television audiences, and it's one of the most substantial books that I have to give away, free of charge, if you will dial 903-561-7070. That's 903-561-7070. You might want to call early because I know there's going to be a large demand for this book that I've finally been able to republish after some years of not having it in inventory, and I know you're going to want it. People pray when they're desperate. I know that feeling. I've done so, and of course, millions pray every single day. We pray about our problems. We pray for protection for our families. We pray for God's blessings. We pray because we're hurt, because we're sick, because we're lonely, because we've had financial reverses, because of kids getting into trouble, because of loved ones or kids in school and exposed to drugs, because of missing children, hundreds of horrible things that happen to families all the time. And many people pray in desperation. Some people only pray when they are desperate. Some people wait until they are desperate to pray, and then they still come up with this complaint that I've dealt with for decades. Oh God, where were you when I needed you? Why weren't you there when I needed you? And then there are others who routinely pray once a day, twice a day, 3 times a day. But my question to all of you, no matter into which category you might fall, is, how often do you get a real, tangible, absolutely provable answer to prayer? Now, I know there are those out there who like to crack their whip and make God try to jump around to their command. And that, to me, is absolute nonsense. It's an effrontery to God, and it ought to be something that just chases people away, but I don't understand. Like Barnum said, I guess, is one born every minute, but why it is that people would go to some evangelist who says, now, Monday is this, and Tuesday is that, and Wednesday is the other thing, and Thursday, now that's double portion night. Why would anybody want to show up on a Wednesday? when he got double portion night, there's a sign that I remember seeing, come expecting a miracle. Don't get there too early, because God is only going to do it at the crack of this guy's whip. When he's good and ready, and when he says, all right, Lord, now I've got you up there, and I've opened the door, you can come out now, and you can do what I'm telling you to do in front of all these people, so I will get the glory. Well, I'm sorry, but that's just my opinion. And I'm welcome to my opinion, and that my opinion is something that has been kind of honed, and you might say matured, like fine wine, over the course of decades of observing some of that kind of stuff, and it is absolutely not biblical whatsoever. So when people tell you, come expecting a miracle, you better look out. Now, what about you in your own home, your own family, among your own loved ones, and in your own life? There are 92 or more, maybe 100 and some million Americans with a registered chronic disease. A vast number of you in my television audience are hurting. You're hurting because of emphysema, of cancer, of all kinds of diseases, leukemia, multiple sclerosis, muscular dystrophy, especially even unmentionable little thing that they advertise stuff on TV in a very obnoxious way that a million people suffer with all the time. An awful lot of people are hurting, and they pray for relief. A lot of people touch all the bases by writing to all kinds of televangelists and try to get something back from every one of them. And some of them will send you a little swatch of cloth. I remember one time many years ago, and he's long since dead, a man named Jack Coe, as I recall, down in Florida. I think because he allegedly was performing miracles that they even cut up his tent in a little, you know, with pinking shears. And then there was one guy that actually said that he would send you a piece of his shirt that he sweated in and wore when he was doing all this stuff healing people. Now, I don't go for that. And there again, we're coming back to my personal opinion and my response to people that toy with the idea of prayer. To me, prayer and an answer to prayer is one of the most serious, one of the most personal, intimate, and absolutely vitally important things that you or I could ever experience. When a life-threatening situation is there for a child, and parents are praying with tears and virtually in desperation, if anybody needs an answer to prayer, they do. When loved ones have had to take one member of their family to the emergency ward in an automobile accident or something, maybe a death-threatening, horrible collision, and they're praying to God. You know, most hospitals have little chapels there. They've got places where people can go to pray. You'd certainly think those people need an answer to prayer. The reason I wrote that book is exactly because of this, because there are so many prayers which seem to go unanswered. Now, I know that people will tell you here and there they've had a great answer. Let me just tell you my experience right quickly. My beloved mother, at age 75, suffered for probably 3 months and slowly died of an intestinal problem. It was her own decision. She decided not to go the route of surgery. And my father, who was a very famous evangelist, Herbert W. Armstrong, and all of the so-called top level, as we looked at that time, I look at it very differently today, but all the evangelists, on a daily basis, we would go up into his study, we would kneel around a table, and we would pray together, one after another, around the table, audibly. Then, fortified with all of this prayer and emotion, we would go in and kneel by her bedside, and we would anoint her with oil and pray for her. And my mom died. My brother Richard David Armstrong was allowed to die after one week of suffering in a hospital following a horrible automobile collision head-on with an 18-wheeler. Back when 1958, I was 28 years of age, holding an evangelistic campaign in Springfield, Missouri. My father said, there's no reason for you to come home. God is going to heal him. Don't worry about it. Then I got a call. My brother was dead. Now, because of these real life experiences, I'm telling you that I am not the kind of a person who is going to use spiritual intimidation. I'm not going to claim to be able to crack my whip toward God and that he will jump to my command. I'm not going to tell someone, yes, I know God will heal you of this. I will say, yes, I know God can heal you of this, but there are conditions. And sometimes those conditions have to do with us. And sometimes God says, yes, but not yet. And there are cases in the Bible, including the Apostle Paul himself, who said that he had what was called, he characterized it as a messenger of Satan sent. And if you look at the book of Galatians, where he said, you see how with such large letters I have written with my own hand, because he had warned them about people who would try to send a false document and actually sign his name to it. And that's quite indicative of a person who might have had advanced eye problems, maybe cataracts. Maybe he even had something, because he said, I bear you witness that you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So the Apostle Paul, very clearly in his own writing, said that he had an affliction that he had to deal with for all these decades of his life and was not healed. He writes to Timothy, drink no longer water, and that's because in the Middle East at that time, and still to this day, oftentimes the water is going to give you a horrible result. There are a lot of little bacteria swimming around in it. He said, drink no longer water, but a little wine for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities. So wine, and the Greek word is oinos, that would help digestion. This was a physical thing, purely physiological, to help the digestive process of a young man that was having stomach upsets all the time. And so we have two cases here. And also he said, Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. And so here's another case. Now, you look in the Bible, in the first few chapters of the book of Acts, and there are miraculous healings, one after another. Peter at the gate called beautiful, and the blind man. Jesus Christ, who told people to rise and walk, pick up your pallet and walk, who healed the blind, the maimed, the deaf, the dumb, who cast out demons, and his disciples saw him do it. Then when they went out on like a trial missionary campaign, you might say, some people characterize it as that, and you look at the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew and read all about that, they came back and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in your name. And great healings were accomplished as a sign and a witness to unbelievers. So the church began in the early months and years of the church with great, fantastic miracles. It began on the day of Pentecost with audio-visual miracles of fire coming down and settling on the disciples and the apostles' heads, of great miraculous things that they heard and saw with their own eyes, with thousands of people being converted, with incredible healings. A person who had been blind from his youth, who had never before seen, was healed by Jesus. And the disciples had all seen that and witnessed it. Yet, as you see, the years going by, and later on when Paul is an elderly man, and the church has now been around for about 60 or 70 years, people are sick. And the Bible itself said in some cases they were not healed. Now, I have to honestly deal with that. I am not going to tell someone that, for example, a young child, age 6, with a terrible stomach ache, should not have an appendectomy. For me to use any kind of influence over someone who was a member of the Intercontinental Church of God, of whom I'm president, and the Intercontinental Church of God does believe that God is a healer, that one of his names is Yahweh Rophika, our healer, that we pray to God and ask him to heal us when we're sick, and we do what it says in James 5:14, when any is sick, call the elders of the church, they lay hands upon them, a little bottle of anointing oil, and they pray and they expect an answer. And some receive answers, and others do not. And it's very hard for someone to always know in advance just exactly what it's going to happen. That's why I never have double portion night. I never say at a particular time on Thursday from 7 to 7:30, come expecting a miracle. I just have the truth of God with which I am armored and which I like to share with you. And you will be surprised, because it isn't what you think, but the answer to unanswered prayers contained in this book. And you'll know what they, all of them, are when you get it. Let's take a quick time out and I'll be right back.
Why is it so many prayers seemingly go unanswered? What about the recent tsunami? Do you think anyone called out to God? Tens of thousands pray for family and loved ones in Iraq and other dangerous parts of the world. Does God hear our prayers? Call now for your free copy of The Answer to Unanswered Prayer. It has answers to the questions you've been asking yourself.
I have wondered for much of my life whether sometimes people actually research the Bible, look into the Bible, the Word of God, and see what God says don't do, and then they say, like Red Skelton used to, of the little bad boy, I do'd it. They look and see what it says, think not, believe not, and then they believe it. Jesus said, think not I'm come to destroy the law. Millions believe he came to destroy the law. Now, this has to do with prayer, but look at these plain words. Think about your own experience. Think about what you can see there on your television set in your own home, and just compare the two. Matthew 6, part of the famous delivery of the Sermon on the Mount, the very absolute building blocks of Christianity, some of the most essential things Jesus ever taught. Verse 5, he talks about prayer. And when you pray, doesn't say if you pray, but when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Now, today you could read churches. And in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Now, in a synagogue, you could maybe be seen by 60, 80, 100 people. In the corner of a street, you might be seen by 300, 400, 500. What about on television? Oh, there you could be seen by millions of people. It says their motive is that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Oh, and the only reward they get is what they're experiencing inside themselves. God isn't hearing their prayer. You ever seen anybody on television do that? Well, they like to pray in public. Now, Christ says, when you pray, don't be like hypocrites are who love to do it in public, that they may be seen of men. Now, what do men assume when they see someone praying? His eyes all scrunched up and shaking his head, oh, you know, all of that. They assume, oh, man, who is that, a spiritual man? Look, he is really wrestling there in prayer. Oh, that is wonderful. And Jesus says, don't do it. Well, that's just what Jesus says. Not what Garner Ted said, what Jesus Christ said. They have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, into your private room. And when you have shut the door, so no other human being can see or hear you, pray to your Father, which is in secret. And your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. Now, is that what you do? Is that what most people do? When you pray, use not vain repetitions. Oh, please listen to that one. Hang on to that one. Make a note of that one. Underline that one and never forget it, because we're coming to something very important, and it's in the book that you're going to find when you get it, and I hope all of you will. When you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, there were lots of prayers rendered after 9/11. And I kind of cringed with a little bit of it, because I'm just not in favor of all of this business of trying to touch all the bases and having every so-called faith and all of that right there. I know that politically it's correct, and I know that nationally it's correct, and I know the climate and all of that and so on, that you're trying to please everyone. And there are some who would never say in Jesus' name, even though the Bible tells you to do that. And there are others who pray to Allah, and others, you're covering really all the bases, are going to pray to Buddha and to Shintoism and to their ancestors and everything else. But you know what I'm saying? They have prayers that are read, and the guy's reading from a script there, and I'm just not really at all convinced, according to what I see in the Word of God, that that prayer goes any higher than the ceiling or the roof of the auditorium or whatever. He says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking, long oratory, and repeating it over and over and over again. You know, on television, there used to be, or radio, there used to be a religious program where somebody just took about maybe 15, 20, 30 seconds of some kind of a prayer having to do with the Virgin Mary, and they just ran it over and over again for an hour. And for an hour, repeating it over and over and over and over and over again, a repetitive prayer involving Mary. Hail Mary, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, so on, over and over and over again. And they thought, that's a prayer. And I suppose if people tuned into it and they said, I want to listen to that, they felt like, well, that's like me praying. And they felt good about it. Well, the Bible says, use not vain repetitions. Now, be not you, therefore, like unto them. For your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. So by the time you come to God in prayer, He's way ahead of you. He knows exactly what's on your mind. He knows what you need. You don't need to go into all kinds of great detail. Now notice this next verse, because most people absolutely ignore it. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. In this way, after this manner. So here's a sample of the manner. It's like an outline. It's like the way to pray, but it's supposed to be your prayer. If somebody hands you an outline is an outline. It merely is just the top, you know, topmost gist of something. It's sort of like a synthesis of something, but it's certainly not the entire script. It's just an outline. And so here is an outline for prayer. And it says, Our Father which art in heaven, and you know the rest, don't you? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, etc., etc., etc. And what do we see in the movies? Time and time again, they will show a war scene. The guys are in a foxhole or a horrible thing, shells and bombs and mortars and bullets flying around, and they start saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And they take the outline, they take the manner or the method of prayer, and they repeat it endlessly. And people in the nominal professing Christian religion all over the world continually in church services every weekend have that as a responsive reading. They all say it together. It's a part of the litany, a part of the services, the liturgy, part of the whole thing. And they just stand there and say, let us repeat the Lord's Prayer together. Well, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's supposed to be an outline for your prayer. The real Lord's Prayer is found from the 14th to the 17th chapter of the book of John, when Jesus actually prayed to His Father, and Jesus Christ was told by His Father, no. He prayed three times to get out of the horrible thing that was going to happen to Him, and when finally He came back to His disciples, He knew the answer was no. So even Jesus Christ did not get the answer to the prayer that He was sending up. He said, oh, if it could be worked out some other way, please take this cup from me. I don't know if I'm up to it or not. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. There you will find the real Lord's Prayer. But I dare say that the Lord's Prayer is probably one of the scriptures, along with the 23rd Psalm, that most people as young children memorize and never forget it for the rest of their life. And they repeat it endlessly right after these many verses which say, don't use vain repetition. Don't repeat a prayer endlessly. Don't do it in public, standing up in a church. Don't do it in front of as many people as you possibly can, because the only reason you're doing it is to appear to be righteous to them. Go to a private place, get on your knees, and talk to your Father in heaven, and He who hears and sees in secret will reward you openly. There's a great deal more that you will find in this booklet. He goes on at the end of that into some other very important things about forgiveness I'll come back and cover in just a moment. But I want to make sure that you get this book. It's probably the most important one I've ever written. And a lot of people say it was one of the finest they ever read, most encouraging, the most inspiring. And a lot of people had really come to understand how to receive an answer to prayer. So it can be a very helpful how-to book in your household if you get this one. Let's take time out and let you be sure to get that telephone number, and I'll be right back.
Around the world, people are praying every day, in different ways, for different reasons, and to different gods. Some are reciting out of habit, others in desperate physical or psychological pain. What determines the answer to prayer? Get your free copy of The Answer to Unanswered Prayer. It's absolutely free of charge when you call 903-561-7070.
We all remember what is called the Lord's Prayer, and we remember when we come to the part, and forgive us our debts, or as many versions have it, our trespasses, even as we forgive others who trespass against us. Two verses later, after Jesus gives that part, He's still on the same theme. He's talking to His disciples in person here. He says this, quote, For if you forgive men their trespasses, now He's through with the sample prayer, now He's through with the outline of how we're to pray in that manner, and He's now talking to His disciples again. That was almost parenthetically inserted. Now He's back on the same subject, same theme that He brought up in the sample prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he says, quote, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, anytime you go before Almighty God on your knees, and Jesus gave the example of somebody that has aught against his brother and come to the temple to give some kind of an offering or a sacrifice, he said, leave it there and go your way and be reconciled to your brother. Get that straightened out. Get that settled. Just put that thing behind you. Then come back and offer your gift, but don't try to do it with that hanging over your head because you're not going to be heard. You won't be approved. You won't even be heard. So here's a shocking statement. There are people who harbor grudges, who harbor very evil opinions of other people, who have an unforgiving spirit, who just wallow around in other people's sins and peccadilloes and mistakes and faults and evil appetites and things they said and they have said and done that bother somebody, and are unforgiving. Now, they never get an answer to prayer, because God doesn't hear them at all. They may as well go ahead and talk to Buddha, but I would never, you know, advocate that, because Buddha is just as deaf as God would be. He's going to turn a deaf ear to anyone with that kind of a spirit, that kind of an attitude, who harbors grudges against some other person, gets on his knees, oh Lord, deliver me, help me, bless my family, give me a good job, give me some money, bail me out of this problem, help my little daughter, help my son, please keep my grandson off drugs, whatever. Forget it. God isn't listening to you. Unless you have forgiven from the heart every human being against whom you have anything, then you won't be forgiven. But when you've done that and you forgave everyone, everything, then that's one of the keys you're going to learn more about in that book. Now, he goes on to say, moreover, when you fast, not if, but when, be not as the hypocrites are, of a sad countenance. Isn't it interesting how people will do religious-like things? They will dress in religious garb. There are a lot of times that women seem to do that more than men. Well, men will wear beards or wear big long hair and all of that type of thing, trying to look religious. And women will do various hairdos and all of that, and drab clothing and all of that, to try to appear spiritual or religious in front of other people. And Christ said that hypocrites will be go around like a sad, what's the matter with you? Oh, I'm fasting today. If you say that, you already blew it. Forget it. It's no good. God isn't paying any attention if you do it to get other people's attention. I don't have time to read the rest of that. Read in Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, of how it says you should fast and have a smile on your face and your hair combed and don't appear unto men to fast. I want you to get this book. I know sometimes I talk on controversial subjects. This is really, in a sense, non-controversial, and yet there are surprises here. There are a lot of things in this book about the manner in which we ought to pray a lot of people don't know, and it's free of charge, no price, if you dial 903-561-7070, 903-561-7070, and I'll see you here in 1 week.